Before we get ourselves underway this morning, following our normal procedure, since I was under the weather and still am a little bit, on Thursday night, we missed Thursday night, which means that we missed our national holiday of Veterans Day. It was actually a busy week because the 10th is Marine Corps birthday and the 11th is Veterans Day. And instead of, because it's not Veterans Day, we're not going to have a lengthy issue on Veterans Day, but I did not want to let it pass without just expressing my appreciation for the military and for the people who are serving, especially today, to see to it that we do not have to fight terrorism in this country. And men are dying for our freedom even today, and it is always something that we should appreciate. And therefore, it's always kind of been a tradition of mine to read to you a citation of one who has earned the highest award for valor in the United States, and that would be the Congressional Medal of Honor. And I thought I'd just read a citation this morning, but as I, you know, it's interesting, my interest in all things military and in the history of our nation, especially in the military history of the United States, began fairly early on in my life with G.I. Joes, and it kind of grew from there. And I never did serve, though, in the military, and so I am what I usually refer to as a civilian appreciator. And I have witnessed, though, over the years, back in the early 80s when I first entered the ministry, patriotism and things like this was almost at an all-time low. We were reeling from still the scars and problems of Vietnam, and it was almost like everybody wanted to just put all things military out of their mind. And so it was me and a few others that seemed to really try to keep it in the forefront. Today it's a lot better, and when you are actively engaged in a war, the nation usually is, in fact, as Fred Ferguson, who's also a Medal of Honor recipient, said, you know, in a time of war, they trot you back out, and all of a sudden you're a hero again, and the flag is important, and things about our nation are important that way. It's just the nature of the way things go. But we are at a time where it seems like patriotism is really well focused in the United States today anyway, and what our troops are doing. And every time you see one of those flag-draped caskets at Arlington, it's interesting because I was watching an excellent program on Arlington this week, and during the Vietnam War, which it was just right after that war ended, I was in Washington my first time with the band. I was on a band trip to Washington in 1976. And at that time, at Arlington, they were having, they said, a funeral during the daytime operating hours about every 45 minutes. They were having a funeral there. And today, they have on average of 3 to 4 a day. And so, by the way, Arlington is really getting full, and they've only got limited space, so they've really had to clamp down on the restrictions on who gets buried at Arlington. I think today you have to be a member of the military, I think, unless you're like the president. I think you have to have been awarded the Purple Heart at least, and all Medal of Honor recipients have the opportunity to be buried at Arlington, though a lot of them are, not all of them. And I just, you know, again, want to pay my respects and my admiration to men who have served. We have several in this church who have wore the uniform, and we have several who are associated with this church who are actively doing that today. And I think of Brad as he's continuing his flight school and is going to be flying Harrier jets. He gave me some really cool videotape of what those things can do, and it's amazing what the firepower that those things have. And Andrew is also looking at flight school, possibly flying helicopters. And then their brother, younger brother, Matty, is right behind them, and he's at the Naval Academy now. And so we do have some several. And when you take your prayer list and look at it, remember those who are in the military service, and they're listed there for you. And if you have any additions to that, we'd be glad to have them. All right, this morning we want to honor the principle of our freedom and the Veterans Day issue by the reading of a citation. This morning I have chosen one from World War II. The recipient's name is Howard E. Woodford. And as many of these are, he was a non-commissioned officer, an NCO. His rank and organization, he was a staff sergeant of the United States Army, Company I, 130th Infantry in the 33rd Infantry Division. And the place and date is near Tabio, Luzon in the Philippine Islands. And the date of this was June 6, 1945. And he was born and raised in Barberton, Ohio. His citation reads as follows. It says, he volunteered to investigate the delay in a scheduled attack by an attached guerrilla battalion. Reaching the line of departure, he found that the lead company in combat for the very first time was immobilized by intense enemy mortar, machine gun, and rifle fire, which had caused casualties to key personnel. Knowing that further failure to advance would endanger the flanks of adjacent units, as well as delay capture of the objective, he immediately took command of the company, evacuated the wounded, reorganized the unit under fire, and prepared to attack. He reportedly exposed himself to draw revealing fire from the Japanese strong points and then moved forward with a 5-man covering force to determine exact enemy positions. Although intense enemy machine gun fire killed 2 and wounded his other 3 men, Staff Sergeant Woodford resolutely continued his patrol before returning to the company. Then, against bitter resistance, he guided the guerrillas up a barren hill and captured the objective, personally accounting for 2 hostile machine gunners and courageously reconnoitering strong defensive positions before directing neutralizing fire. After organizing a perimeter defense for the night, he was given permission by radio to return to his battalion. But, feeling that he was needed to maintain proper control, he chose to remain with the guerrillas. Before dawn the next morning, the enemy launched a fierce suicide attack with mortars, grenades, and small arms fire and infiltrated through the perimeter. Though wounded by a grenade, Sergeant Woodford remained at his post, calling for mortar support until bullets knocked out his radio. Then, seizing a rifle, he began working his way around the perimeter, encouraging his men until he reached a weak spot where 2 guerrillas had been killed. Filling this gap himself, he fought off the enemy. At daybreak, he was found dead in his foxhole, but 37 enemy dead were lying in and around his position. By his daring, skillful, and inspiring leadership, as well as by his gallant determination to search out and destroy the enemy, Sergeant Woodford led an inexperienced unit in capturing and securing a vital objective and was responsible for the successful continuance of a vitally important general advance. And for this, he was awarded posthumously the Congressional Medal of Honor. And that's just one of many accounts of heroism. And again, there are so many more that have gone unaccounted for, but we certainly appreciate our flag on the staff and all that it means to have freedom in this country, especially when it comes to taking in Bible doctrine without the intervention of human government. I also had one prayer request that I'd like to put on your prayer request this morning, and that is for Amanda O'Connor. This is a friend of Lisa Honeycutt's, Amanda O'Connor, and she's having back surgery tomorrow. So if you would please remember her in the prayer list as well. All right. It is also of the highest importance that we understand and appreciate that God has provided His Word to those who are positive and respond positively to it. And therefore, we have the opportunity to have the advanced doctrine and open doors of communication to us this morning all by means of the grace processes. And we honor that principle by the reading of a few verses. I read these verses every Sunday morning, and they're the same verses. They're the same verses for a reason. I chose these verses to be a mindset, to set your mind on what we are about to do, and to see that you are always reminded of the importance of God's Word, and that we have an opportunity to know His thoughts and to know His ways when naturally we don't know them. And therefore, these words are chosen for that very reason, and they're the same because we always do the same thing as we gather together to take in the Word of God. And so we honor the principle of the open Word before us by the reading of the Word. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His words. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And you should have at least two. Did we get all four, or did we just get two for the first session, Steve? Just two, okay. You should have page 2 and 3, and you need page 3 of your printed class notes. You'll get two more pages at the break. But we had a little bit of a technical problem in getting some emails sent, so we had to hurry and scurry to get the class notes made up for you this morning here. So you should have page 3 of your printed class notes there and be ready to go in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God, laying aside the concerns and problems of your day, beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to come aside today and to take in your word in freedom and in comfort and safety. And we thank you for the freedom that we have, courtesy of our military establishment. And we thank you for the men and women who are serving today in the United States military. And we thank you for the nationalism which you have yourself ordained and established in your word, that we might be a free people today and have the opportunity to advance in your word in really an unprecedented manner. And therefore, it is of to our own detriment and to our own rebuke that we take your word lightly and that we take assembling lightly when we are so free to do it. And so we ask for the continued understanding and appreciation of things in your word to develop in us so that the importance of doctrine, the importance of your word, and what we do here will become very real to us and not just passing words that seem to go over our lips very easily, but have no real meaning behind them. We ask for clarity and understanding and wisdom, discernment and discretion of the things that we are about to understand and appreciate, that your word will effectually work within us to produce godliness in our thinking, our living, and labor. To the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. By the way, I have a bad head cold, and so I'm taking some kind of medicine, some Sudafed stuff that dries you all up, and I may have to get another glass of water before this is all over, but that's one of the reasons why we missed on Thursday night, and that medicine, it tends to make my head spin, and so they were kidding me before Bible class, and they said, well, Mark might actually tell us what he really feels now, but I'll try and have some self-restraint as we go. All right, Romans chapter 5. Let's get ourselves underway this morning by again understanding and appreciating a little bit of the just a very, very brief review of why we have and where we have divided this particular section of Scripture. In fact, you may want to turn back there to page one of your class notes just to remind yourself of that suggested outline. And this is the way that I'm going to be breaking it down as far as looking at it. And this morning we're going to be dealing with the first part of this. And the suggested outline is that this is whole chapter is actually dealing with our present judicial standing before God, being now justified in the doctrine of its eternally secure existence. And not only, there's several things that's going to happen in this particular chapter. You'll notice that at the end of chapter 5, chapter 6 ensues, and chapter 6 begins a next major section of Romans that deals with our sanctified position in Christ. We're actually getting a kind of a bridge to that through chapter 5, because we're leaving the idea of how one gets justified unto eternal life into now that you are justified, here's the results of that. And so therefore it is a description of that, and it just happens that in this is the most developed doctrinal dissertation on the eternally secure nature of your salvation or of your justification. And we are going to note that, and in fact, half of the chapter is actually dedicated to that. So, first of all, we have two verses in point one there. Romans 5, 1 and 2 presents our present threefold judicial standing before God now that we are justified. And let's just take a look at that, read through those two verses. Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now that's, as I understand it, that's a section dealing with that threefold judicial standing. There are three major things that we have sitting in that verse. We have peace with God, and in fact we've already looked at that particular aspect of verse 1. "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God," and we now know what that peace is talking about. And on last Tuesday night, we actually dealt with that. We're not going to deal with it any further, although it could be dealt with and probably should be dealt with in far more detail than what I went into it. But that's the first thing that you're confronted with, therefore being justified by faith, faith alone in Christ alone, without any works of any kind, you have peace with God. That's not the peace of God that passes all understanding. That comes way later in our appreciation of things. In our edification as sons and as daughters. Peace with God is that we have no more hostility. The war is over. It's the absence of hostility and the presence of justice. And this is actually a marvelous dissertation by Paul in saying this is the only way you get it, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I went through quite a few different scenarios on Tuesday night about those who think they've got peace with God, have made their peace. And that's just a lot of baloney. People who say, "I've made my peace with God," is usually spoken by people who are going straight to hell. And they have not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their only and all-sufficient Savior. And without doing that, you don't have peace with God. You're still at war, even though you may have some feeling of tranquility and hit some kind of a level of nirvana, you still are at war with God. And peace with God only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not just the absence of his wrath, his hostility, you have earned that wrath and hostility and warfare, but you are also in the presence now of justice being completely and totally satisfied in the cross work of Christ. And that's who is the peacemaker. That's who made the peace with God. You didn't make your peace with God. Christ made your peace with God, and you just simply believed in the peace that he made. And therefore it was accounted to you for righteousness. So that's actually that subpoint A there. That's the first aspect that you realize that you have. Now there are two more that are sitting in verse 2, but let's move on for a moment and just at least get a little bit more of this chapter. Beginning in verse 3, actually through the end of the chapter, describes the doctrines that are designed to provide a complete assurance concerning the eternal secure nature of our justified standing. And each one of these things, It's almost as if when you come across these things, what should be happening is that they should fire, there should be a trigger, almost like a domino effect or a chain of events that are links in a chain that are starting to put themselves together. And this is the way that the Heavenly Father actually educates you. He'll drop an idea into your thinking, which lays the groundwork and foundation for dropping another understanding or a thought into your thinking, and you just continue to develop those chains of thought until you are actually moving along and thinking the way your Father thinks about it. This is the difference between studying the Bible contextually and studying it in sense and sequence, and as God the Heavenly Father put the program together, versus studying it the way we used to study it in a systematic, scientific approach, and getting a bunch of points and a bunch of outlines and a bunch of class notes and all that kind of business. If I do my job right, by the time we're done, you should not be compiling class notes. You should utilize them for a while, get the doctrine in your soul, and be able to throw them away, make paper airplanes of them. And the only thing that you'll need is this book. And you'll understand, appreciate the design nature of the words on the page, the way they're developed, and the development of that doctrine, so that when you get to the end of chapter 5, you know that you are eternally secure in your justified position, not based upon a preponderance of verses here and there and outlines, but based upon the very words given in chapter 5, the way they're given. And that makes all the difference in the world. That's the difference between thinking about God and thinking with God. So verse 3 begins those doctrines, and verses 3 and 4 begins your understanding that there's going to be some challenges to your justified position, especially when you begin to express it. Verse 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And then in verse 6 and through verse 10, he explains what that shedding abroad of the love of God by the Holy Ghost is. And then in verse 11 is the pinnacle of or the hub the around which all of these things revolve. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the at-one-ment, or the atonement." And that should not be reconciliation there. That's the way most all other English translations handle that word. They translate it reconciliation. That's not the way it's to be understood. It's to be understood as at-one-ment, or atonement. We are at one with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll describe some of those things as we go on. Well, I just wanted to kind of warm our thinking up to the passage here. And now you can come over to page 3 of your class notes, and we're getting ready to actually begin here in verse 2. Oh, I'm glad I don't have to. I used to get head colds when I was in music, and I have to play that sax. And man, I'm telling you what, you ought to try playing a reed instrument when you can't generate any saliva. It's horrible. It's about how I feel right now. All right, so we'll see how this goes. on page 3, by the way, page 2, you skipped page 2 there, that's fine. That's information that I just gleaned out of my own notes I thought might be pertinent for you. Verse 1 is there, and the critical analysis that we looked at it as critical as we wanted to go with it. And the other issues there that we covered in dealing with the peace of God issue, no more hostility, absence of war, and the presence of justice. And we're going to leave that for now, and we need to be moving on. If you want to get that, you can get it on tape, CD, or internet, whatever. But I want you to come down to a little ways on page 3 there where it says one of the major issues. I actually said this before. One of the major issues that is set forth in verse 1 is to establish the fact that once you have been justified unto eternal life, we are now qualified for the things that are going to be mentioned in verse 2. And there's a lot of ambiguity in verse 2. In fact, I went back and read some other men's work on it, and some Bible correctors, Bible translators, scholars, and so forth, and they pretty much all are as ambiguous as the other guy. But we're going to see that there's two things that are sitting here that go along with peace with God, that form that threefold understanding and appreciation that we are supposed to have of some things that we now have, or that we have in our judicial standing before God now that we are justified unto eternal life. All of these things that we're talking about, even this one, the peace with God, if you can see that, all of these things are issues that if you've done the homework I gave you and said to go back to Romans chapters 1 and 2 especially, and even the first part of chapter 3, these are all issues that are almost the very opposite of what you have been told. But the words peace with God and the words grace wherein we stand and hope of the glory of God are not used back there. They don't have to be used. But there is something that an unjustified person knows. There's many things that he knows in his preparation work. That's why I said one of the greatest things that you can understand in evangelizing or in talking to somebody and witnessing to somebody about the gospel of Christ is you don't need to work this person into a spiritual conversation. You don't have to try and present God to them in a way that is going to be somehow more palatable to them. As I said, even an atheist knows that when you say God, he knows who you're talking about. He may not believe that he exists, but he knows who you're talking about. You don't have to explain what a God is, what a deity is, and all of those kinds. Same thing with an evolutionist. This is part of that prep work that God does in the soul, in the spirit of that person to receive not only God consciousness, but wrath consciousness and be tested on all seven. Remember the seven volitional testing points that are all sitting there in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. There are seven volitional testing points that are all dealt with. By the way, that's why Paul talks about going from faith to faith. And that going from faith to faith is a process of positive responses in faith that lead you ultimately to the gospel of Christ. Anyway, what I'm after is that we're going to have to rely upon you and I understanding that we know some things even as an unjustified person, not only about God, but about how we stand and look before God's eyes. Those are things that are going to now be dealt with in the first two verses of chapter 5 in giving you your current positional stand with God being now justified. And so one of the major issues that's set forth is to establish that now being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, colon. By whom also, verse 2 says. That also is critical. Now we're qualified for something else. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now you read this and you read all kinds of commentaries and all kinds of scholars talk about this, and they never get to the point where you can come along and identify and define what does that mean. It doesn't mean now that I'm justified unto eternal life, if that's the grace wherein I stand. That's not at all the way this is stated. It says that because you are justified, you have this. And so we're going to have to get an understanding of what that means when he says this grace. What is this grace wherein we stand? And rejoice, this, the third thing and last thing, is in the hope of the glory of God. By the way, outside of talking in chapter 4 back there about Abraham in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, this is the very first time hope is mentioned to you directly. All right, notice in your class notes verse 2 again. By whom? Whom here is the Lord Jesus Christ also. That little word also means in addition to our justification unto eternal life. In addition to having peace with God, we have these other two things. In fact, we're qualified for them now. I want to stress that to you because you can't have access into this grace unless you're justified unto eternal life. There are more people that you will hear sing and play Amazing Grace at more funerals than you can shake a stick at of folks who have never believed in Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't play Amazing Grace at Arafat's funeral. I told you I was going to say what I felt. And Yasser Arafat, I should have mentioned him Tuesday night, is another good example. If he didn't believe in Jesus Christ as his only all-sufficient Savior, he's in hell now. And before we get through with the very first part of chapter 5, I'm going to explain to you what he's doing in hell now. Ever want to know what folks are experiencing in hell? lake of fire is pretty much self-explanatory. What are folks doing in hell until the lake of fire? Well, there's a... And why does God have it like that? Why didn't he send them straight to the lake of fire? Well, there's a reason for that. We'll get to all that in time, in due time. But he comes along here and says, by whom also we have access. Access is the Greek word prosagoge. And prosagoge gets you nothing in the Greek. Why? Because no matter how you slice and dice it, prosagoge means access. That's what it means. Pros, face to face with, and you have access. And that's what it means. What does it mean to have access? Well, you know what most people will do is they'll grab a hold of verse 2 and they'll run you over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews? What are we doing all of a sudden over in the book of Hebrews? Not even, they want to take you to that verse that talks about come boldly to the throne of grace and all of this, and we have access to the throne of grace. He doesn't say that we have access to the throne of grace. He says we have access into this grace wherein we stand. But see, most people come along and they look at that and they say, you know, that's just a kind of one of those concepts that really doesn't have any shape and form to it that I can get my hands around, that has identifiable and definable components to it, and so we just got to kind of shove in there anything we can. That's absolutely not the way you're supposed to understand this. There is something that we're going to do to identify and define this grace so that you know exactly what this grace in which you stand is. And we're going to do the same thing to the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. But for now, prosagoge gets you nothing in Greek. So you're not advanced anywhere. By the way, this is a classic example in verses 1 and 2 of how the Greek language and word studies are not going to give you what's going on here. You're going to have to pay attention to context and let the context tell you what's going on. Because we're confronted with words that cannot be translated and understood only one way. Hope is one of those words. You can't understand hope and confine it in a box to being understood in just one way or three ways. There's a whole bunch of ways. Glory is another word that is contextually sensitive. All of these are context sensitive. So we have access. By faith, pistis is the non-meritorious positive response to God's grace, the components of which you now understand to be the only acceptable thing to God's grace. You should be an expert on the components of saving faith from chapter 4. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Charis is this grace wherein we stand. And the reason I'm not going into the Greek here is because it's well and correctly translated. And rejoice. In the hope of the glory of God. And rejoice there, I'll get to that. Rejoice does not have anything to do with esprit de corps. I've seen that translated that way a lot. It's interesting how words get into translations that aren't even in the Greek translations. That's one of them. All right, so verse 2 again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. The two things I want you to see is this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There are two things mentioned by Paul, both of which should now be anticipating. We should be anticipating to hear some things. All right? I was the absolute enemy of God, wrath worthy, unjustified, ungodly, sinful, wrath bearing unbeliever. And I believed in a moment of time that Jesus Christ died for me on Calvary's cross. He was my substitute redeemer. He was buried and he arose again to give me a new life. Immediately, in that very split moment of time, second, that nanosecond, if there's even something smaller than that, that split moment that you believed in him, the war ceased. You have a cessation of hostilities. You have the presence of God's justice and it being fully and totally satisfied with the crosswork of Christ. And now you are qualified to have an entirely different standing. The way that you stood before God is now changed. That's why I said before, when you understand peace with God and you understand how peace is made, the great concept there is that when peace
was imposed upon you by the vanquishing conqueror, and you accepted the peace through surrender. And I use surrender there in the military sense, not in the blithering blob that comes down an old-fashioned altar sense of surrender. Usually what happens is the defeated is, you take the way that Rome defeated an enemy, Rome would take its enemies and then they would have a parade. They'd parade them down through the streets. And they do that to humiliate them. And to make sure that they realized forever that when you're beat by Rome, you are thoroughly beaten. Now that's the difference between this kind of war and human war. The moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, you do not find God, your Heavenly Father, wanting to humiliate you and say, I beat you and all of this kind of business. You find that God is a God of love and a God of kindness and gentleness and tenderness and wanting to take you and realize that you now have a positional relationship with Him based upon His grace. He's gracious. And that's an infinite difference between the two. And this is the God of peace, and that is going to be explained to us later on in the book of Romans. We have peace with God. All right, so that, along with these other two things, are things that we now, as a justified person, should be anticipating to hear now, based upon something that we've already had said to us back in the book of Romans earlier, and understood by us in previous chapters of Romans, that these two things are now going to answer to. Grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The first thing I want to deal with is a couple of things about access. Let's take that up for now. Let's take that first phrase, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. There's your first, or actually it's the second component. Boy, we get a really bad glare on there, don't we? Well, anyway, you've got your Bible. It doesn't matter if you can see the board or not. I can't hardly see it from here. But the access, notice in your class notes, that is presented is not something that you already possess so much as it is something that you are now qualified to possess. God has granted you access into something, and that something is wonderful, called this grace. Now that's rather ambiguous. What is it? What is this grace? What if I were to tell you that there's a way to understand that so that you can have actual identifiable components to it? You can get your hands around it, your fingers around it, your grasp around it. And the two things that Paul mentions that we're now qualified to possess, and again, that's the way this should be understood. We do have them, but what's important here is that you're qualified to have it. And what qualifies you is being justified. You have peace with God, and because of that, you're now qualified to have access to something. And I'll talk about that in a moment. So that access is presented as something we're qualified to possess. Two things that Paul mentions, this grace wherein we stand and hope of the glory of God, are both additions to our justification. So the moment that you believe in Christ, you're confronted in chapter 5 with the fact, I haven't just been justified. I haven't just been saved from the debt and penalty of my sins. My sins haven't all been forgiven and I've been imputed with the righteousness of God. But God is no longer at war with me, or me with Him. And not only that, I also have something. That's why the word also stands there. Also tells you, this is in addition to that. And in addition to that, I have access into something I never had access to before, called this grace. And that's my present standing. All right, and I know I'm being unclear. I'm being unclear for a reason. I'll clarify it later on. But first of all, that's what you need to understand. This qualifies me to have something additionally attached to my justification. Two things especially, this grace and the hope of the glory of God, are both additions to our justification. That's why the word also is used. So we need to understand and appreciate that these two phrases mean, and we need to realize that since they are not further developed in the context, here's what tells you how to handle a passage like this. Look down at verse 5. This is a great example of how to read your Bible and how to study your Bible. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The first thing that jumps out at you is, I've got the Holy Ghost. I got it without speaking in tongues. I got it without falling down and being slain and withering around upon the floor and frothing at the mouth. I've got him. I'm never going to lose him. God the Holy Spirit indwelt you the moment that you believed in Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You don't get him at some time afterwards in some service where somebody whops you in the head. But the other thing I want you to see is this phrase, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Look at the very first word of verse 6. For. And that is the explanatory use of for that gives you further amplification and explanation of what the love of God is. What I'm after there is that in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, you're going to get the Bible itself telling you what the love of God that's being shed in abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost is. You don't get that in verse 2. When he comes along and says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, he doesn't tell you what this grace wherein we stand is, right? It's not further explained or defined. What does that tell you? It's already been explained. That's exactly right. And not only does he handle that way, but he handles the hope of the glory of God in that same fashion. So there's something already told to you that should give you the identifiable components of what that is. So the question is, do you know what it is? If you don't, I'll tell you. But that's just one of the clues in how to actually be able to handle, honestly, things that are said to you the way that they're said to you. And so, since there is nothing in the context that further develops what that is, it's to be understood that their meaning should be apparent in some things that have already been said to us somewhere back in the opening chapters of the book of Romans. In fact, these two things are actually to be anticipated to be heard by somebody who now has been justified unto eternal life. In other words, if the things that have been said in the first three or two and a half chapters of Romans have been effectually working within you, and you are freshly thinking about those things, once you believe in Christ as your Savior, it's almost as if you've got this lingering thought about, okay, I know now that I am no longer an enemy of God. I have peace with God. And those other two nagging issues that I should anticipate are going to be resolved are told that they are resolved by having access into this grace. Ah, that resolves one of those issues. And I can now rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that resolves the other issue. That is the opposite of those things that's been a nagging problem with that unjustified, ungodly person. All right, so notice in your class notes, it's important to understand, at least it's important in the way I think about it. Maybe you think none of this is important, but it's important, at least in my thinking, that the grace wherein we stand is not talking about, nor should it be identified broadly or defined broadly or any other way as being the justified position in which we stand. That fouls up the whole thought process of verses 1 and 2, therefore being justified. If that's what this grace is, why doesn't it say, by whom also we have access into this justified position wherein we stand? But that's not what he says. Justification qualifies you to have access into this grace. So he's not talking about that issue. If that were the case, Paul would have said it like that. By whom we have access by faith in his justified position, which we know, but that's not what he said, and that's not how he said it. In fact, justification unto eternal life is not technically our stand. By the way, the word stand there is the Greek word histomi. And histomi means to stand up. It means to stand. It means and used in a figurative way, it means a firm, fixed, unchanged, specific state or condition or relation or situation. I didn't really stress it, but that's probably the one that should be stressed. A firm, fixed, unchanged, specific relation. That's really the driving idea behind that word, stand, histomi. What is our stand? Histomi tells you it's firm, it's fixed, it's immovable and unchangeable. In fact, the word stand in English tells you that. There's a whole category or a whole section If you take the Oxford English Dictionary, that will deal with the word stand as meaning a firm, fixed, unchanged, specific state. That's what you have. So before you even get to verse 11 and all of the doctrine after that that tells you that it's a permanent situation, God's already dropping into your thinking the fact that it is fixed, permanent, and unchanging. We stand in a fixed, unmovable state or relation. Drop that in the back of your thinking for now. We'll pull it out later. The relation issue. Justification unto eternal life is not our stand. Again, justification is not our standing. Rather, justification gives you this standing. There's a difference. It's not your standing. It gives you this standing. By whom also, in addition to being justified and having peace with God, we have access by faith into this grace. You say, well, you're making a lot out of it. I am, because of the way this is normally handled. And the way it's normally handled is by saying that just means that you're now justified and you're in this grace. Let's move on. Well, wait a minute. You've missed something. You've missed something that's supposed to be developed in your thinking before you move on. And that's what I want to catch. So in other words, because you got justified, you now possess a standing. And that standing is called this grace. And the context is going to come along and tell you what this grace is. And what's often found in this passage is that what seems to be simple, right? Both of these terms. Look at it in your Bible there. We have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's nothing too hard about those words. They're pretty much all four or five letter words. Not big multi-syllable words. But here's what happens. When you sit and you read this, and you read it and you read it and reread it, what seems to be simple, clear terminology, two words, this grace and hope of the glory of God. Glory of God. What is the glory of God? What seems to be simple, clear terminology upon close examination winds up not being quite so simple or quite so clearly identifiable and definable. In other words, you read it and you say, you know, that's really not as illuminating as I thought it should be. It's rather ambiguous. There's nothing in the verse that tells me what specifically this grace is. And the reason that happens is because of the nature of having everything that's gone on before in those first four chapters being concluded. That's the nature of concluding an argument or concluding something. It's being concluded in this chapter, especially in these first two verses. So in your class notes, you're dealing with the conclusion of everything that we have encountered when the finger was first pointed at us, back when the gospel was first being presented to us, and now we have responded to the only thing that could get us out of the mess that we were in. You believed in the gospel of Christ, and now your different, fixed, permanent, unchangeable, but different situation or different stand is now being described. But your different situation is being described for that very thing that it is. It's different than what you formerly possessed. You can go back into Romans chapters 1 and 2 and read what you formerly possessed. And so to really appreciate this different standing or different situation, different relation that we are now in or now possess, we need to bring along in our memory that different standing or different situation we formerly possessed. And to see that is to see why the word access, which was not explicitly used before, you're not going to see the word access used before, or somebody come along saying, you have no access here. That's not what it says in the first three chapters of Romans. Though it's not explicitly used, the concept is, it's already developed in your thinking. Or you're not going to see the words grace wherein we stand or hope of the glory of God explicitly used, which were not exactly used in that exact way. But what's important is all the three elements, peace with God, this grace, and hope of the glory of God, are all three issues that the concepts of them were in fact things that were already stated to you, the concepts of the fact that these things that you did not possess were already dealt with. So take the first thing I mentioned there. We have peace with God. Well, that's a fairly easy one. You can go back in Romans and find that one. Come back to chapter 1 and verse 18 and you'll find that one. It's an easy one to handle because the very opposite of peace is what? Wrath. By the way, do you realize that's pretty much why the Apostle Paul begins all of his letters the same way? If you go back, I probably shouldn't have done that, but if you go back to our timeline chart, all 13 of these letters of the Apostle Paul begin somewhere in their salutation, grace to you and peace. There's a reason for that. And it's actually a dispensational reason for this dispensation in which we now live. And one of those things is what's the opposite of peace? Wrath. What's going to be happening in Israel's program, especially in time to come? The Lord's Day of Wrath. But you are not going to be a part of the Lord's Day of Wrath in any way, shape, or form, and so it's grace to you and peace. And instead of being dealt with graciously, you're dealt with judgmentally. So the very opposite of those things are always expressed by the Apostle Paul in his letters, grace to you and peace. Well, again, that first one is pretty easy to deal with up there in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we can pretty much see that. We were going to be wrath-worthy. Now we are at peace with God. However, the being ungodly and unrighteous and meriting the wrath of God is not the only thing you're told about in your predicament, being unjustified. There's some other things, beginning in verse 19, all the way through the first 20 verses of chapter 3, or rather, you could back it up from there. Through verse 20 of chapter 3, you're told in that section that being wrath-worthy is not the only thing I'm in a bad predicament of. Wrathworthiness was the major thing, and rightly so, because of how it was to wake you up to the need of a Savior and a Redeemer, and your inability to ever make yourself righteous in God's sight by your own works. But that's not the only thing that was used to describe that former predicament. And now, so the issue for us is, if we're going to see what access by faith into this grace is about, once you believe the gospel of Christ, that provided a remedy for your former predicament. But you didn't just get wrath removed and have it replaced with peace. You got some other things that go along with it as well. So notice in your class notes, therefore, we should be able to take these two expressions. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and the phrase, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and by going back through the first parts of the gospel, we should be able to reattach these two expressions to something said about us in our formerly unjustified position. We can. And again, you're not going to find these exact words, but you will find something said that's the exact opposite of the things being spoken of here in chapter 5. All right? And that's why, I don't know, do you have page 4? You don't have, that's okay. We're about out of time anyway. But this is why one who is now justified is expecting. He's almost leaning forward in expectation. Therefore, being justified to hear at least these three issues. I know that I was worthy of God's wrath. Verse 18 tells me that. What do I hear now? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one. You can check that one off. And because of some things that I have been told later on, by the way, there's some other things that man knows. He knew God, glorified him not, verse 21 tells you. He goes on in verse 32 to say, who knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things are worthy of death, and so forth. But then chapter 2 comes along and talks to me as an unjustified person as well, and tells me there's some other things I'm expecting to get as that unjustified person that now I'm listening for. And when he says we have access by faith into this grace, that's one of those things I can now put to rest. And then the other thing will be, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A pronouncement, you're listening and hearing something, and a pronouncement to be made that comes along and tells you those things were pronounced against you in your former predicament. You now no longer bear these things anymore. But now you have this, access, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And what we'll do is, after the break, we're going to stop. We've about a minute or two before. We're going to take up that issue in the second session, and I'm going to give you the defining characteristic where you can say, this is what this grace means. This is what having access to it. We'll take up that access issue first, by faith into this grace. By faith is simply, you have access by faith up in verse 1. It's by faith in Christ that has provided this same thing. You don't come along and believe later on something else. But we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right, that's enough prep work. And I think beginning at after the break, we'll come back. I'll get a little bit of water. And we'll come back and identify, get you new class notes, identify what is it that this grace is. And we'll go back and be able to see in Romans chapter 2 especially, something said to us that tells us this is the very opposite of what we possessed in the predicament we were in as unjustified people. So therefore, we'll take our break right now, come back after the break.